Hi everyone, we're going to continue in our series in 1 John today. Over the last few weeks we've seen the Apostle John, now an old man, probably at the end of the first century, well into his 90s. Somebody who had walked as a young man with Jesus when he walked on the earth, who had seen him and heard him and touched him, who had loved him and been loved by him. Now as an old man speaking words of wisdom into a local church that was hurting. It seems there's been a church split, relationships are broken, people are confused, there's a lot of pain, there's some heresy, false teaching that had crept in. And now, in his 90s, able to dispense decades of wisdom into this situation, the Apostle John speaks. Last time, when Adam was here, we heard that he was encouraging them not only to love with words, but with actions. And today we're going to look at confidence before God. 1 John chapter 3, 19 to 24. Let's read together. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. And we pray that this word will take root in our hearts. We pray that your word will be hidden in our hearts so that we might live lives that please you. Teach us today. Challenge us today. Take us deeper into you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter continues from verse 19 with these words. This is how we know we belong to the truth. And when we see those three words, it shows us that he's referring to something that has gone before. He shows us that what is about to be said follows on from what has just been said. And in the verse immediately before, in verse 18, the Apostle John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in action and in truth." A call to put our faith into action, not just showing love with our words, but demonstrating love by the things that we do. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And his words tie in perfectly with the Apostle James, who wrote, "If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Real faith is more than words." The Apostle Paul said it this way: "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So John says, this, our faith in action, is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. He is saying something so profound, and I want you to see it, that when we live our lives to please him and express our faith through acts of kindness to others, it gives us a greater sense of security, a deeper assurance that we are his and that our hearts are set at rest in his presence. That's not earning his love through our good deeds, but having an assurance of the love that is already ours because of our good deeds. And if you think about it, that's our everyday experience of relationships. When we're in a good place with the person we love, there's less room for insecurity and doubt. When a boyfriend or girlfriend fall out, it doesn't matter that deep down they know that they are loved by the other person. Because of the relational distance, doubt starts to creep in. Do they really love me? Will they still want to be with me? Now they've seen the worst of me, maybe they'll look for what they need in someone else. But then they kiss and make up. That insecurity disappears. The depth of love never changed, but the relational distance caused insecurity and doubt to enter in. One of my earliest memories is from a time when I lived on Wellham Vale Road. So we moved when I was 4 years old. I know that my memory must have been before that. Do you remember those old style phones? The ones with the dial and the curly cable? Do you remember dialing 999 and having to wait ages for the dial to return? Well, our phone was mounted on the wall and the cable used to hang underneath it. And I remember one day playing with that cable and my dad saw me and said, "No, stop it." And then he left the room and I carried on playing with the cable. And then my brother joined me. My dad came back into the room and he said, "What did I say to you?" "No," I said, "stop it." He left the room again and we carried on playing with the cable. And as I pulled it, the telephone fell off and onto my brother's head and he screamed. My dad came back in, he looked at me and he said, "Go to your bed." I ran up the stairs, I got under my covers and I cried. "I'm such a bad boy. My dad is so angry with me. If only I'd done what he said, he would still be smiling with me. I'd still be able to sit on his knee." I felt sad, I felt alone. And then what felt like hours later, it was probably only minutes, I felt the presence of someone in the room and I peeped from underneath my covers and I saw my dad silhouetted in the doorway. "Damien?" "Yes, Dad." "I'm sorry that I raised my voice, but I was frustrated that you ignored what I said. But I want you to know that I love you. I will always love you. Nothing you could do would ever stop me loving you." I sat up in my bed and my dad came and sat next to me and he wrapped me up in his arms. All my shame, all my regret, all my fear, it disappeared in that moment because I was secure in my father's love. My dad had never stopped loving me, but I felt insecure in his love because of what I had done. And what the Apostle John is saying in this passage is that when we live lives to please God, it gives us a greater sense of security and confidence in his love. When sin leads us into a dark place and shame feels like it's wrapped around us, the Father stands at the doorway of our heart and he says, "I love you. I will always love you. Nothing you could do would ever stop me loving you." And as we turn to him in repentance, all of our shame and regret and fear disappears in that moment. And we again feel secure in his love. He never stops loving us, but we can feel insecure because of what we do. So putting our faith into action, John says, living lives of love that please him as his children, as disciples of Jesus, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. How to have confidence before God. So John goes on to flesh this out. He shows us two things that every Christian needs to know. Firstly, what we need to know when our hearts condemn us. And secondly, what we need to know when our hearts don't condemn us. The dictionary definition of the word condemn is to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on, to indicate strong disapproval of, to pronounce to be guilty, to declare something unfit for use. Condemnation is a horrible thing. A derelict building might be condemned for demolition. A murderer might be condemned to life in prison. Cruelty to animals might be widely condemned by the public. Selfish behavior might be condemned by a friend. So when John says our hearts can condemn us, what does he mean? Well, many of us probably know those feelings of shame, of regret, of doubt, of fear that can invade our hearts. We also know that if we're a Christian, that we have an enemy, the accuser, who tempts us to sin and then condemns us for it. How could you? Call yourself a Christian? How could God love someone like you? And it's easy when we're feeling regret and shame to agree with his condemning voice. Yes, what was I thinking? How can I be a real Christian? How could God love someone like me? and our hearts condemn us. So John says, there is something we need to know when our hearts condemn us. Verse 20, we need to know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Greater than our hearts. What does that mean? I think it means that it's easy to believe our feelings, but our feelings don't always lead us to the truth. If our hearts condemn us, rather than believing our feelings, we need to believe what God says is true. As an example, let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul expresses his frustration that his sinful nature causes him to do things that he doesn't want to do, and that he doesn't do the things that he does want to do. The Message version of Paul's frustration is expressed in these words, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Do you relate to that? But then in the very next verse, Paul goes on to answer his own question. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is the answer. We need to get t-shirts with that printed on. If only we would come to Jesus instead of trying to fix our own lives and sort everything out ourselves. The cross is where the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. We deserved punishment, but he was punished in our place. We deserved death, but he died instead of us. Because Jesus took our place, we can be forgiven and be given a brand new life. Life in all of its fullness now. The hope of eternal life still to come. We're born again. And as part of that, as though being forgiven wasn't amazing enough, God puts his Spirit in us. He gives us brand new hearts, new desires, new ambitions, and the power to live the life that he's called us to live. No wonder Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he transitions from these words in Romans 7 to Romans chapter 8. If Romans is the Himalayas of Paul's writings, Romans 8 is surely Mount Everest. It's the pinnacle. And the chapter begins with these famous words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Because of Jesus, the sign above our head no longer reads condemned. Now, if we are a child of God, the sign reads no condemnation. So when the accuser tries to whisper those words of condemnation into our ear, we can talk back to him and we can say, well, you're right, I have sinned, but my Father loves me and he will forgive me. And this is the truth. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So back off. And then we turn from our sin and we run to the open arms of our Father. But if we're honest, our hearts sometimes believe the lies. And that's why John says, if our hearts do condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. In other words, we need to choose to believe him, to trust what he says is true, to agree with him. He knows everything about us, and he loves us anyway. He will never love us more on our best day. He will never love us less on our worst days. His love is perfect, pure, unconditional, and available to us all. There is nowhere we can run from his love. And there is never a moment when God is going to take his love away. That is how secure we are. So John says, when our hearts condemn us, we need to know these things. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the truth. But then he goes on. And he goes on to tell us what we need to know when our hearts don't condemn us. And it goes back to having confidence before God. Dear friends, he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him. Did you hear that? If we are living to please God as disciples of Jesus, we have confidence, a security, an assurance before God that we can't find anywhere else. And look closely. There's this curious link between this confidence before God and our prayer life. It says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. That's extraordinary. As we live with this confidence before God, somehow this emboldens us to bring our request to him and to receive the things that we ask for. When John F. Kennedy was president of the United States, photographers sometimes captured family moments. And there's a famous scene of John F. Kennedy's boy in the Oval Office. Seated around the president's desk were cabinet members debating matters of world consequence when a toddler, a two-year-old, John, crawls around and inside the huge presidential desk, oblivious to the White House protocol, oblivious to the weighty matters of state. He is simply visiting Daddy. And maybe what the Apostle John is getting at is this: the closer we walk with the Lord, the more that we walk in our identity as sons and daughters of God. As his children, we can come to him whenever we want, wherever we are, however we're feeling, and he is never too busy. His invitation is always, come to me. And what we need to understand about God is he is a good father who loves to bless his children. If I was visiting my boss in his home, I wouldn't just go into the kitchen, open the fridge and help myself. But when I visit my dad, that is exactly what I do. I put the kettle on, I make a drink, I find the biscuits, and I make myself at home. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God's children should have this confidence, this boldness, to ask a good father for good things and be expectant that those gifts will come our way. There's another beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 6 of that passage, it speaks of this same confidence. The writer says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can approach, we can draw near with confidence. Do you have that confidence today? And then John expands this thought even further, and he says in verse 22 that this confidence comes when we seek to keep his commands and do what pleases him. But I hear some of you saying, but we're not under the law. Surely John isn't asking us to keep all of the Old Testament laws in order to be right with God. No, that is not what John is saying. And as though to clarify that exact point, in case anyone else misunderstands, he goes on to tell us exactly what commands he's talking about. Verse 23, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. We're commanded to believe in Jesus and to love Jesus, and to love people in Jesus' name. James, in his letter, calls this the royal law, to love our neighbour as ourselves. And as John's words chime out, We hear the echo of his master's voice when someone asked him about the Old Testament law. "Teacher," they said, "which is the greatest command in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Jesus said, the greatest command is love God with all your heart, then love others in his name. It's the same. John said, believe in Jesus and then love people in his name. Right belief should always lead to right living. Faith in Jesus should look like love in action. What the world needs more than ever at this time isn't just doctrinal correctness. We need that. We need doctrinal foundations. We need to know the truth and we need to believe the right things. What the world needs more than ever is a church that is living out its faith, living sacrificially loving lives, living open and compassionate lives, reaching people with the good news and being good news to the people they're trying to reach. People who speak the truth and are unashamed of the truth. People who aren't afraid to get their hands dirty and get down with the people who are seen as the lowest in society, the broken, the helpless. Those who need to have advocates speaking on their behalf, a voice for the voiceless, father and mother for the orphan, the carers of those who are widowed. People who live out their faith in practical ways. A church set like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And then John comes into land in verse 24. And he says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit that he gave us. John is saying in effect that there is a beautiful thing about living a life of love that pleases God. That we actually get to see Jesus at work in us. His life overflowing from us. The Spirit of Christ loving people and doing good through us. When we see this, we grow in confidence before God. It's so good. And so a blessing. If you're a child of God today, may your confidence before him increase as you live a life that pleases him as a disciple of Jesus. And may that confidence be seen in the boldness of your prayers and in the way that you treat others. If you don't know that you're a child of God today, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, why don't you receive Jesus into your life today? You can become a Christian, a child of God. The Bible says that Jesus is a savior. A savior saves. But what does Jesus save us from? He saves us from sin, from the consequences of the sinful things that we do in our lives. He saves us from the corrosive power of that sin in our hearts today, and he saves us from the spiritual deadness that it brings to our lives. He saves us from separation from a God who loves us like a father, and ultimately, he saves us from hell. And he did that by taking our place as he hung on the cross, suffering the punishment that we deserved for the things that we have done. That means that we can be forgiven and washed clean of the stain of that sin on our soul. And Jesus is making the same offer to you today that he's made to every person who has become a Christian throughout the generations. He says, turn from your sin. Follow me. His arms are open wide. So why don't you accept his invitation today? Receive him, and you too can have this confidence before God. If you're ready, pray these words with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins now, and I invite you to come into my heart and into my life. Make me new by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. So God knows your heart. He knows whether you meant those words. And if you did, Jesus has come into your life by the Holy Spirit. The next steps are really important. I would say get a modern translation of the Bible. I read the New International Version, but there are other good modern versions of the Bible. But the important thing is that we understand the things that we're reading. There are older, beautiful versions of the Bible that we might read and think that sounds pretty, but we don't understand what's being said. So find a version you can understand. And listen, the Bible isn't a single book. It's like a library of books. So you don't have to start at the beginning. I'd recommend reading first the Gospels in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, biographies of Jesus's life. Give it a go. And then start to pray. Talk to God as your dad. Tell him what you need. Bring the needs of others to him. Get to know him as you set aside time each day to share your heart with him. And then find a church, one that believes the Bible, one that has Jesus at the center. Churches aren't buildings you visit to go and sing songs. Churches are communities of people who are on a journey together towards Jesus. We would love you to join Hope Church, but there are other wonderful churches around, and we would be happy to help you find a church near to you. Churches are like families, and we need one another to help us grow in our faith. So start there. I'm going to post a link in the description section, which takes you to an online welcome form, and we would love you to get in touch. If there's anything we can do to help you take your first steps as a Christian, it would be our privilege. Let me just finish with a prayer. Father God, thank you that today we can have confidence before you. We are your children. You are our Father. And Lord, as we live lives of obedience and to please you, I thank you that our confidence, our assurance can grow. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be those who are so confident before you, Lord God, that we can come to you with our requests, asking boldly for the things that we need, and knowing that you are a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And I pray that today, Lord God, that we would choose to believe your truth, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in you, Lord, that we would choose to believe your truth and not allow our hearts to condemn us. And we pray all of these things in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.